morning. I think that was the longest greeting time and welcoming of new members we've ever had. I don't know what was going on. Maybe they like these new members better than any other. Hopefully no one shared the flu with anyone or with everyone, right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. So last week, Paul went on a long defense of supporting gospel ministry, and in particular, supporting the preaching of the gospel and those who take the gospel to those who need it. Today, Paul is going to explain why he refused any and all of those rights to financial support. Before we dive into this text, that's just kind of where we're headed and where we've been. Let's pray, all right? Lord, bless your preaching of the word now. I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts toward Jesus. And I pray that we would worship him as we hear from him in his word. And I pray that you would do great and mighty things in our hearts that need done. Lord, so much is needed. From desperate people like us who live in a world like ours, with hearts like ours, we probably don't even know the kind of needs we walked into this building with this morning, but you do. And wherever we end up in your word, the Spirit of God is speaking and can do any and all those things necessary in our hearts today. And so we pray that you would do those things and be glorified in them. Most importantly, draw people to your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, amen. So 1 Corinthians 9, we want to look at just four verses today, and we'll read them before we do anything else. 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 18. Paul says, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." You remember he's talking about the right to be supported. "Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Now, Paul is presenting us here with a picture of what true ministry looks like, the kind that brings pleasure to the heart of God. And we have to be honest at the outset and say that it's a far cry. True ministry is a far cry from what is the money-making, ego-boosting, performance-driven ministry of the modern American church. It's just polar opposites to that. Paul is going to tell us here in this text what are the message, the impetus, and the reward of true ministry. And you remember the text and the truth that shapes everything in this letter to the Corinthian church is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember what Paul said shapes everything that he does? Everything that happens in ministry, everything that happens in the church is shaped by these truths. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, unless the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross humbles us. The cross tells us that God looks not to the mighty and the strong, the wise and the gifted, to the weak, the despised, the people who are nothing, right? This cross is folly to those who have everything, but it is the very power of God unto salvation. That's the opposite of me-centered ministry, right? Of scratching people where they itch, giving them what they want, making a big show of it all, and distracting people from looking at Jesus himself. And so what are the message, the impetus, and the reward of true ministry? Paul tells us here. The first thing that we notice in these four verses The thing that Paul wants us to take notice of is the heart of his ministry. It's not his website or his stunningly winsome personality. It is not the degrees that he has or his tattoos or his abs. It's the gospel, stupid, right? It's the gospel. The heart of the Apostle Paul's ministry and all true ministry, it's what makes a church one of substance, because it's not about a man, but about a particular message, right? It's a message about the God-man, right? The only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And over in these verses, Paul states the message of his ministry, the message entrusted to him by Christ. He was sent to preach the gospel. Listen to what he says. Let me just take snippets out of these four verses and read them. See if you can't hear a theme. If I preach the gospel, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I may present the gospel free of charge to make full use of my right to preach the gospel. I don't know if you hear it. It sounds to me, it appears that Paul's understanding of the purpose of every church, every ministry, which calls itself Christian, is that it preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. And if Paul had a website, he didn't, right? But if he did, if Paul ministered in this day and age, I get the impression that that Paul's website would not have advertised the Apostle Paul. How many ministries today do you go on and look at it, and it's like Joe Schmo Ministries, right? Or Deborah Dewinkle Ministries, or whatever it is, right? It's all about the person. I don't think anyone would have looked at Paul's website and walked away with only a vague impression that it was about something connected to Jesus. So many people use Jesus, in a bad sense. They use the gospel as a way to market themselves and their feel-good load of manure. And it's all just about them. Paul and his message in ministry was undeniably about the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest news in all the world. And there was no mistaking it, ever. And this message that Paul was given to preach, that we have been tasked to preach and to proclaim, and not just to preach and proclaim, but to live, is that each of us has fallen short of the glory of God, and because of it, we are lost, and we are condemned before God in our sin. And that's our story, unless something changed, right? That we are condemned before a holy God. But in an act of sheer grace, the Father sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus, to live a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling the law of God, a life that we could never live, ever. We can never measure up to God's standard of holiness. And so Jesus came not only to live the life that we couldn't, but to die the death that we in fact deserved in our place. And he died to satisfy God's wrath against us and our sin. And he did this by becoming sin for us, so that in him we might become righteous before God, because we've been gifted the righteousness of Jesus himself. And if we would come and repent of our sin and rebellion, bowing ourselves before Jesus as our only Lord and Savior, our only hope and rescue from God's wrath, we will know in that very instant the free and saving grace of God in the gospel. That is the best news in the world. And we can't afford to let that message of the cross and the resurrection leave us like so many in the church today, who are unastonished and underwhelmed by it. The world's not attracted to our message when we are disinterested in it, when we think there are better things out there, more attractive, things that will draw a bigger crowd. And we as people redeemed by the Son of God can never, ever replace this message, not even slightly. It can never be moved off from the center and something take its place. We can't bury it with things which in the moment may appear to our senses as more relevant or popular or more able to draw a crowd. We can't afford to let this message be obscured by self-promotion or social justice or just niceties peddled by nice people. Nice people lead people to hell every day. We need to be gospel people. And there's no other message which saves ruined sinners, because there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ. And if we lose this message as our foundation, which shapes everything we do and aspire to be, we cease to be Christian. The church ceases to be the church, and we're hopelessly lost. That's what's at stake. And the stunning message of Christ crucified, risen, ascended to glory, only that message can save. Right? Only the gospel can cause deaf people to hear, the blind to see, the dead to be raised to life. Why would we proclaim anything else or anyone else other than Jesus? Why would we do that? If this message is the power of God and salvation, what business, what interest would we have in saying anything else to the world? Why would we think that we should replace it, right? If the man in the pulpit of any church does not preach the good news, don't listen to him, because he can't help you. And Paul wouldn't have had a clue what most people pass off as preaching in modern churches. He wouldn't know what they're doing. It's certainly not serving Jesus. It's nothing more than therapeutic, Christless, self-promoting dribble, and it leads in the end to destruction. And Satan loves it, because it sounds a little bit like truth, but it's a whole lot of error and false teaching. Jesus and Jesus alone is the wisdom of God. Preach him or don't preach. What was the message of Paul's ministry? What was the message of true ministry? Well, it's the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. You want to know what Paul was about? The gospel. Now next, look at verses 16 and 17. And you see the impetus of Paul's ministry. That is, you'll see what drove it, right? And what caused him to wander the Roman Empire as a cursed and rebel preacher. What was it? Look what he says in verse 16. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. What moved Paul to do all that he did? Look at verse 17. That last word of verse 17. Stewardship. Paul considered himself a steward. Now, he's used that term earlier in this book, in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward, you remember, was a slave in the home of a wealthy and a powerful family, right? He was entrusted to manage the affairs of the estate of his master. And as a steward, he was the chief slave in a home, but he was a slave nonetheless, charged with carrying out orders. The Lord Jesus had sent Paul out as a steward with the incomparably great message of the gospel. And Paul was to go where he was sent, preach the message entrusted to him, and to obey the orders given to him by his master. That's what a slave does. And Paul preached Christ because he couldn't do anything else. As a servant steward of Jesus, he wasn't free to do anything else, right? How many people in ministry should remember that? You're not free to do anything else but preach the gospel and the word of God. That is your only responsibility. That's it. Necessity, Paul says, is laid upon me. He tells us here that if he preached the gospel of his own free will, then he was free to claim reward. But as it is, he didn't have any choice in the matter, right? My master sent me out with only this instruction. And I'll quote from Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Here was Paul's only instruction, in case you're wondering what it was. Of this gospel, I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's it. Christ is master, I am his servant, and I'm simply doing what he commanded me to do. And woe to me, may I be condemned to hell if I do not preach the gospel. That divine imperative, those commands of Jesus laid heavy, right, upon Paul. You remember what the prophet Jeremiah did? Jeremiah tried to get out from proclaiming the word that God had given to him. He tried to stop preaching what God told him to preach. And here's what Jeremiah said. He said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Paul says, I can't do anything else. This is the only thing I can do is preach what God has given me. And Paul preached out of necessity, so much so that he can pronounce woe upon himself if he doesn't fulfill the call of God upon his life. Now, once God converted me, this, I remember I got saved at the age of 20. It was the 23rd of September I got saved. The one thing I always said wouldn't happen, happened. I had always told God that I would never, ever be a pastor or a missionary under any circumstances. Right? Because I thought it was stupid and hokey and kind of just pathetic. Right? I had no interest in it. And in fact, I not only told God this, but I told my parents. And I told anybody who would ever listen to me. And once God saved me, he burdened my heart to serve him with my life. And doing the thing I never wanted to do suddenly became the only thing I wanted to do. Yeah. I still remind, I don't know, sometimes it still bugs me, right? How dare you? Right? Now, God has every right to do whatever he wants to do. But you can sense God changing your heart and your desires, because who would do the opposite of what they always said they'd never do? And enjoy it, right? Only someone in whose heart God is working. My dad, shortly after I decided that, yep, I was going to do what I said I'd never do, my dad gave me some good advice. And people who discipled me after that gave me the same advice. My dad said this. He says, if you can do anything else in life but ministry, do it. Right? In other words, don't go into the ministry if you can possibly do anything else with your life and your time and your energies. And you know what? There isn't anything else that I could do with my life. We need servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who can't do anything else but serve him, his word, and his people. That they know that their life is marked out for the service of Jesus. And every Christian ought to have a life like that. You understand that? That's not just people in full-time ministry. And Paul says, God put such a call on my life, and it was undeniable. I have orders, and I'm not free to do anything else. I can't possibly do anything but this. Necessity is laid upon me. There's nothing, Paul says, he's telling us, basically, there's nothing more glorious than preaching this gospel and my Redeemer. What greater joy or glory is there than to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? Nothing. There's a hymn written by Charles Wesley. I found this. Here's why you pick up old books when you find them, okay? Dead guys are always smarter than living guys, first of all. Remember that, okay? They're certainly smarter than people living nowadays. But I picked up this old, actually, I picked it up because the book looks so cool, right? This real leather cover from 1849. That's you know, you got to do that. Anyway, from 1749, Charles Wesley wrote this hymn, and I found this hymn in this hymnal. And ironically, it's a Methodist Episcopal Church hymnal. This is back when they remembered what Paul was writing about right here, okay? And the title of this hymnal, or this hymn, is this: Jesus, the name high over all. Jesus, the name high over all. And it probably gets the closest to expressing the impetus and the heart of Paul's ministry. And it should be in my heart. It should be in the heart of every one of our elders, without exception. Or just stop being an elder. Quit. Resign today. If this isn't your heartbeat. Here's what Paul said. Incidentally, the subtitle to this hymn is this: The Minister's Only Business. And it goes like this. Just one stanza. His saving truth proclaim, 'tis all my business here below, to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. See, that is truly our only business. Paul consistently pointed to the impetus of his ministry, of all true ministry. Romans 1, you remember when he wrote, he said, I am under obligation to what? To both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Right? What is it? I'm under obligation. And I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why? He goes on. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he says, for the sake of his body, the church, of which I am became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Paul is under obligation. He is a slave with a stewardship from God to preach the gospel. And the master's orders are to preach his word, to proclaim his son as Lord and Savior. And that is Paul's, that is our only business. That's what we're here for. And the third and finally, we can see in these verses the reward of Paul's ministry. At the end of the day, what's in it for Paul? Why would he possibly live on the run, right? End up losing his life for the sake of this gospel. What does he get out of it? Now, he talks about rewards in heaven, in other texts. He doesn't talk about this here, but he's not saying those aren't real or to be looked forward to. But here's what he says in this context. When it comes down to it, here's Paul's reward. Verse 17, he says, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For Paul, the greatest reward for preaching Christ was doing so without pay. He didn't think that he should be rewarded for something that he had to do out of necessity, though it was his right as an apostle. Right? He established last week the right of ministers of the gospel to financial remuneration last week. But in the context of Corinth, Paul was moved to forgo his rights for the sake of the gospel in that place. And he was simply what? He was stewarding the trust given to him by Christ. He wasn't preaching for pay as much as he was preaching to avoid the wrath of God. For in failing to preach the gospel, he would be condemned. I think that was the greatest motivator. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. See, by refusing his rightful remuneration from the Corinthian believers, Paul is tying his own hands behind his back. He's placing himself at distinct disadvantage, all so that the glory and the power of God would be magnified and not Paul. Paul would never have entertained, let's call my ministry the Apostle Paul ministry. He wasn't a fool. I'm serious. What a load to do such a thing. And I think this text explains what Paul means by boasting. When he talks about boasting in verse 15, he says, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Well, what are you talking about, boasting? Wait, I thought you just dismantled any and all pretension, right? And justification for boasting at all. It's all about Christ. What is this boasting he's talking about? Well, this is not the humble brag that we're all used to on social media. And we're used to it, aren't we? Yes, we are. Paul, you know, he's not Instagramming at night. You know, I preached at Corinth for a whole year now, and I've done it for free. Hashtag selfless for the helpless, right? Or hashtag so humble. Or look at the size of my church. So blessed. Humble brag. You make God throw open his mouth. Right? That is not what ministers of the gospel are about. And we wonder why the world's not interested in our message. It's because we're liars. We're hypocrites. When Paul talks about his ground of boasting in verses 15 and 16, he's speaking of his true joy in ministry. And I think he reveals what he means most clearly in 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 12, verse 9, he talks about what this boasting of his is all about. Let me read it for you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You want that ground for boasting? You want to boast about that? You want something to boast about? Boast about those, about hardships and trials and weaknesses for the sake of Jesus. His reasoning goes like this. If I preach the gospel free of charge, which is my right, then I get to fade into the background, and it can never be about me. How about that? It will only ever be about the message and the Savior to whom it points. That's my right, and that's my joy, right? Let me boast in that. That's all the reward I want. That's what Paul's saying. The message of Paul's ministry, right? What is it? The word of God and the gospel of God. Paul's impetus for ministry, just the command of the master. That's it. And the reward of Paul's ministry is that God be glorified and not him. Pretty simple. Very straightforward. But you know what? In all of Paul's ministry, in his proclamation and pastoring, there was a staggering sense, and you can see it in this text this morning, you can hear the sense of urgency. You can feel it in his words, can't you? He talks about obligation and necessity and woe upon him if he doesn't fulfill his orders, right? You can hear the urgency there. Maybe you've seen the movie 1917. Anybody seen that movie? If you haven't, you should go see it. Obviously, a movie about World War I, the story from the trenches. And you know there's a sense of urgency in getting a message out. That's kind of the whole theme of the movie. I'm not going to give it away if you haven't seen it. I'm not going to say anything that you can't get from the trailer. But you know, from watching the trailer even, that there's intelligence that must reach the command at the front lines. Right? And so a messenger is sent out, a soldier. And he knows how desperate the situation is. This news must be carried to the front because thousands and thousands of lives depend upon that intelligence reaching the front lines. And this soldier has to work his way through the brutal, hellish fields of death and destruction resulting from war in the trenches. He has to work his way through enemy lines and a thousand other life-threatening hardships. But there's nothing that will stand between him and his way forward. Nothing. Because the necessity of the message overrides any and every other concern. His whole life is swallowed up in this one mission. And Paul himself was a messenger with a mission like that. So urgent and vital that he willingly surrendered everything. His rights, his pay, his right to pay, his comfort, his safety, all of it, so that he could make Christ known. He understood as a Christian that he had one mission and the urgency of it. You understand why a faithful pastor cannot preach as if what God has said is a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. You should fire me if I ever give this out as if it's just advice. If I ever sit on a couch and act like, man, we're all in the same crappy world, and let me just give you some positive encouragement here, you know? When life gives you lemons, go make lemonade, that kind of garbage. We don't need good advice. And that's, in fact, not what God has given us. He's given us the truth, the only good news out there, that Jesus was crucified for yours and my sin-weary soul, right? Worthless, apart from him. And he left heaven's glory, and he came down here to rescue us, to die our death in our place so that we wouldn't have to. That's the message. You can't preach it like it's chicken soup for the soul, all right? It is a life and death proposition. And the full sense of its urgency will be experienced for eternity as every human being will either be an eternal splendor or an everlasting horror, right? C.S. Lewis said that. And our mission is that dire and that imperative. Somebody said last week to me, oh, I wish Christianity or church was more like so-and-so. Like, he's real winsome and tells a lot of jokes and it's just all light and fluffy. I thought about that for the whole week. I'm like, that is the opposite of what Paul is telling us ministry is all about. Yes, we can laugh, right? I like to joke around all the time, probably too much. But when you preach the Word of God, it isn't time to screw around. It is serious. Because it's truth. It's God's own word. And our mission, as I said, is that dire, it's that imperative, and it's that joyous and life-giving to those who believe. It's that damning and horrifying for those who reject it. This is a straightforward passage, right? We know the gospel should be center. Let's keep it there. We are prone to move it to second place, to third place, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, to move 1,000 things in its place and to exalt them, even ourselves. And it's about Jesus Christ. What do we do? Man, I'll tell you what. Here's what we do walking away from this text. We need to pray for your pastor and for your elders as they preach and teach and other teachers in our church. Pray for us as we lead that the message, the impetus, and the urgency of Paul's ministry would be ours. Please do that. Because my heart is full of sin as well. It is desperately wicked, right? Only Jesus can save me. But I'm prone to wander, right? As the hymn said, and I feel it. Don't you? We need to pray for each other. We'd keep the main thing the main thing. Our culture would like us to put all kinds of things in the place of the gospel because they'd be happy with it. They'd be happy with us. So they tell us. There's only one thing we all need, and it's Jesus. And so you need to pray for us that we'd keep the gospel central to all that we do, that it would be the lifeblood of this church, that every technique, every alteration, every change, everything we keep the same, that everything would be in service of this gospel. That there's nothing that goes on in the life of the church that should be talked about independent of the gospel, right? And be subservient to it. And be exalting of it in Jesus himself. Here's our only business, right? His saving truth proclaimed, 'tis all our business here below, to cry, behold the Lamb. That's all it is, to point people to Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the Lamb slain for us before the foundation of the world. Father, that you had a plan to send your Son to redeem people like us is astonishing, and it's undoing of our pride. It undoes us and lays us bare before you. Lord, I pray that we would not get up but stay down and exalt you and not ourselves. As John the Baptist said, Lord, I pray that we would say with him that our heart's desire is that we would decrease, that you would increase. May that be our prayer every day. And Lord, keep us centered on you and your gospel. Let us never move from that. That is our only business, and it's a joyous business. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that someone preached, and we heard, and you caused us to believe and to put our faith in Jesus. And gloriously converted our hearts. Thank you for your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.